probably have studied prayer. I hope you are prayer warriors already. But it never hurts to continue to go over the impetus and the attitudes and the structure of prayer. I will not ask for a show of hands, but I sent out on December 30th, or we sent out confusing emails, but anyway, on December 30th about a prayer time. I hope you were able to do that in your home. We were able to do that, and I think we sometimes miss a little bit in the Lord's Prayer, which is a structural prayer, and it is a model prayer. He said, pray like this, but it's also a great prayer to pray. Now, you kind of add your own stuff to it, but that is just a great prayer. And I'm going to use the Lord's Prayer a good bit this year in my own life. You may want to do that as well. You never get too far from that. But it's just those words, Jesus, those concise words are a great model in prayer. James talks about people who do pray. And this callous knees thought, this attitude of being a prayer warrior, is part of being in the presence of the Lord. Last night we were talking, and I said, I would like for us to do an experiment. We did not do it last night, but at some point in time, which they're all fine with. I'm probably the least one. I drag kicking and screaming, I guess. It'd be nice to sit in the den with everybody in the den with nothing that is electronic other than lamps. It'd be nice to try, talk, maybe read. You can sit together and be reading your working crossword puzzles or whatever you're doing there and still be together. You don't have to be just jabbering at all times. But it is interesting of how time goes by quicker. And seemingly, where did time go where you have more electronic things that happen? And, it's time for this, and it's time for that, and it's time for this. And sometimes you mark your days by those hours, instead of taking the time to be in the presence of each other and in the presence of the Lord. It's hard to be in God's presence with divided attention. And prayer is, let's have some undivided attention to the Lord. Now, pray without ceasing. Sometimes you have to have attention that is divided. Because when you're driving and you're praying, you have attention with the Lord, but you have to keep your eyes on the road and all that kind of stuff. That's part of praying as well. But now I'm talking about this earnest prayer, earnestly praying. And it's not that when we get to trouble, we have to start praying. We've been praying all along because we're prayer warriors. In James chapter 4, before we get to 5, he says this. The famous verses, great verses, verses 2 and 3 of James 4. You do not have because you do not ask God. And we could stop and talk all day long right there. And Elaine and I compare notes because we tend to sort of filtrate toward some of the same health blogs and so forth. And we're always comparing notes, this, that, and the other, and these herbs and spices and all this good stuff. And we compare notes. But, we tend to put a lot of energy and a lot of time, at least I do, and you might as well, in thinking about what goes in your body for nutrition. I mean, we have it all, what should eat, should not eat, and we know we do bad stuff and good stuff, and we understand that. Wouldn't it be fascinating if we, while doing that, focused on what we put in us spiritually? Because what happens to you spiritually affects everything, including physical health as well. I read a verse in Luke. It was talking about the child was sick, and Jesus went and raised the child up. And he mentioned in there, he said, you worry about what is going inside of you. Don't worry about the food going inside of you. Worry about what is inside of you that's coming out, because that's what's making you sick. And when you have righteousness inside of you, that changes your whole disposition in life. So he says, you do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, or some of your Bibles say you ask amiss, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. God, give me so that I might continue to have the pleasures of this life. And those are wrong motives in our asking. And we even go down to verse 16 there. What does verse 16 of chapter 4 say?
As it is, you boast, you arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil.
and we start to plan and have arrogant schemes, and we think we are going to tomorrow have everything that we want because of what we have done today. We have done this, therefore we will achieve this tomorrow. And we are not only not promised tomorrow, we should not have those arrogant attitudes. And people that have an arrogant attitude that they can control everything in life will never be healthy prayer warriors. Because the first step in being a healthy prayer warrior is knowing that God is in control and you're not. God has plans, and your plans are just fitting into His grand plan. Or as we see in Proverbs, you know, man plans, but God orders their steps. So let's turn there and let's look at the ABCs of effective prayer. Very simple, very, you know, straightforward. The first thing is the adequacy of effective prayer. Verses 13 and 14 says this: if any one of you is in trouble, he should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is anyone sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. So let's look at these times when prayer is adequate. And it really covers the whole gamut. When you're in trouble, it's time to pray. Would you agree with that? You know, it's time to pray when trouble comes. As a matter of fact, there's even a principle in Scripture from the Old Testament on that there are times to cry out to God when immediate trouble is, you know, at your doorstep. Yeah, I've told you many times when we first had cell phones and, you know, the cell phone looked, you know, it was bigger and all that kind of stuff. I was driving and probably about 4 miles from the house. Christy called. She said, just pray for me. I'm choked on something. And I did not have time to stop and think. I did not have time to start and logically put things in perspective. I prayed out, Lord Jesus, in the name of Jesus, please clear Christy's throat and so forth. You know, because there was a time of trouble at the doorstep. And all the other stuff, there was no time for that. It was time to cry out to God because trouble was at the doorstep. You ever been there? When trouble's at the doorstep, you come and you pray. Now, sometimes we have trouble that comes. The Greek word behind the word trouble means suffering. Translated in verse 10, it means the suffering of the prophet, suffering persecution. Not necessarily physical suffering now, but we're talking about there is trouble. There are people coming against you. People plotting against you. Or maybe as Jesus said, he perceived that they were wanting to take him by force and make him king. And he thought that was trouble, so he got out of town. The second thing is that we have trouble not only because of persecution. We have trouble when we've done something wrong. We bring trouble on ourselves. You know, there's trouble that comes to the house sometimes by our lousy decisions. And those lousy decisions bring trouble on the house. We know that, but we can still bring the trouble to the Lord. Lord, the consequences may not go away, but I'm still bringing this request, this piece of trouble to you. A third type of trouble or maybe troubles that not because we've done something wrong, but it just troubles that we have brought upon ourselves through accumulation of events. You know, we have every detail of life is important to God. Every detail that we can imagine that we think is important, God thinks is important. We get all that. But sometimes we just accumulate a bag full of troubles. And we have this suitcase full of troubles that we need to bring toward the Lord. But the second time we pray is not just when trouble comes. What is the second thing? Is anybody happy? And this is when we don't pray. This is when we fail. Our prayer warrior life starts to do this when times of pleasure and happiness come. Or, and I'm going to tell you just a little glimpse into my life, and the Lord is delivering me from this. But I'm going to be honest with you because somebody else may have this infection. Well, that's not a good word. This thing as well. When I'm at my happiest, sometimes I allow Satan's darts to be hurled through my mind and I have an impending sense of doom. Does anybody else ever have that? I'm the only one. So sometimes when I'm on the mountaintop, I say, okay, I understand I'm on the mountaintop today, but there's a cliff around the corner. And that is a torturous way to live. And that is Satan hurling those darts. So I think one of the reasons he is allowed to hurl those darts is our prayer life starts diminishing when we are on the mountaintop. We get on the mountaintop, we think it's grand, it's glorious, life is just could not get any better. And it says here, when you get in those times, you start coming and your prayers might change. You don't pray about the trouble. You come and you praise God. And you say, Lord, I want to continue to praise you. And by the way, part of our prayer should be this. Lord, I have everything going for me right now. Let me be a blessing to someone who's in a time of trouble. Let me share my good times with someone else. Although we see the word happy does not mean everything in life is good. The Greek word is used only three other times in Scripture. And it occurs in the 27th chapter of Acts where it is rendered the word courage or encouraged. So when you're encouraged, give some courage to somebody else. When you're encouraged, praise God for that. Because someone around you is probably not encouraged and they need to have some of your courage. So that's part of sharing together. When I have a loaf of bread and you're hungry, I need to break off some and give to you. When I'm encouraged, you're not. I need to give you some of my courage as well. Paul wrote, we took such a violent battering from the storm when they were shipwrecked. The next day, they began to throw the cargo overboard. When neither the sun nor stars appeared for many days and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. And of course, they were saved. So Paul is in this ship and the storms are coming and they did not see the storm letting up. It may have been something like what we consider a hurricane. I don't know what it was. But he says, we gave up being saved. And then the next verse says is, I urge you to keep your courage because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. Now, can you imagine Paul saying that? Here, everybody was afraid, everybody was scared, and Paul stood with courage and he said, don't be afraid. And you know, it's the people when the storms of life are raging that stand with courage, do not be afraid, that really have been with Jesus. Because if you hadn't been with Jesus when you're on the mountaintop, when the times of trouble come, it's going to be hard to understand how to really pray. Well, the benefits. There's one more thing we pray for. We pray for in times of trouble. We pray when we're happy, but also when there's signs of sickness. And we don't do this enough either. And I thank God that He heals through medical knowledge. Aren't you? I thank the Lord. You know, sometimes I've always wanted to live way back when and all that kind of stuff. Well, you know, it might be good for a day, but isn't it nice when you have a strep infection or viral, I think it's viral, you know, that you can get treatment for that? Isn't it nice that you can go and there are the healing sciences and God has given us more and more revelation in that? So we thank God for that. But in doing so, we sometimes lean upon that. It is God who does the healing. God who reconstructs things in our bodies to keep us about His purposes until He calls us to be with Him in glory. And we need to get back to an attitude of praying. And when we pray, believing. Do you believe when you pray? See, I'm a person who gives God escape routes all the time in my prayers. I'm going to quit doing that. I believe it. And you know, when we look back at David, I heard somebody mention this morning. David fasted. I mean, he fasted days upon end, and his prayer was not answered. You know what he did after he ended fasting? He got up, he ate, and then he went to praise God. That's a pretty strong testimony. See, we think of David. You know, David, you know, he did bad stuff, and yet he still had a lot of stuff going for him in life. He had some heartache in life, too. And one time he had this heartache with a son dying, and he prayed and he fasted, and God did not answer his prayer like he wanted to have answered, sure. So at the end of the prayer, end of the time of fast, he got up, he ate some food, and he went to praise God anyway. And that's part of that whole process. Because prayer is not about getting God to give a magic genie to come out of a bottle. It's about us moving in alignment with Him. Graham Scoggle once said, pray when you feel like it. Pray when you don't feel like it. Pray until you do feel like it. Be a prayer warrior. The second thing, there are benefits to prayer. I love benefits. You know, what are the benefits? You know, and people always ask, what do you get? You know, what do you get with this package? You go to a travel agency and you talk about, well, what comes with this? And sometimes there's always that, you know, the fine print and everything. Well, there's no fine print here. Look at verse 15. And the prayer of faith who will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. I'd like for you to take a moment and just turn to, somebody turn to Psalm 103. Psalm 103, I don't know if it will be my total passage of the year. It's, you know, it's one of the great all-time passages. But Psalm 103 is very bold in its pronouncements. I'd like for somebody to read the first few verses of Psalm 103. Just start reading.
Praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your sins and heals your diseases. Who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion. Who satisfies your desires with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle.
All right, let's stop there. Now, I want you to take a magic, you know, in your mind, I want you to take, if it's not there, I want you to go to verse 2, and at the end of the word benefits, I want you to put a colon. And some of you may already have a colon, or it may have a dash there, or it may just have a comma. What do you have? You have a dash. Because I want you to look at that. And forget not his benefits. And I'm going to read these benefits. I'm going to list them out because I'm a list guy. Number one, forgives your iniquity. Number two, heals your diseases. Number three, redeems your life from the pit. Number four, crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. Number five, satisfies you with good so that your strength is renewed like eagles. Now we'll stop reading there. God has benefits for his people. And we need to proclaim the benefits, and we need to seize those benefits. Now, so you see in that list there, you see, you know, there's healing, there is forgiveness of sins. Now let's go back to James. In James, he talks about this, the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. Now, there is spiritual healing that we need. As I. McMillan has said, physicians know that about two-thirds of our physical and emotional symptoms stem from carnal emotions. Of jealousy, envy, self-centeredness, resentment, anger, and guilt. And you know in your own life and you know in your own body when something comes that throws you off whack, it starts to tighten everything up in your body. Would you agree with that? It just starts to run through your body like you would not believe. The spirit and the physical are very much related in that way. And it says, when Jesus saw the faith of the paralytic, he said, your sins are forgiven. So he said, first of all, your sins are forgiven. And then second of all, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. Forgiveness of sins and the physical body are also very closely related. Have you ever known anybody who just has a joy unquenchable in their spirit? And a joy unquenchable, it's like, I can face anything. A broken down body, a trouble that comes along my way because I have the Lord and he gives me the joy and it strengthens me. Number two, we see under this benefit, there is spiritual healing. There's also physical healing. And that happens. Now, it does not always happen like we want, and I can't explain that. All I can do is say we should do what the Bible says to do. We might at times lay hands on people, anoint them with oil, and they get miraculously healed. And sometimes we lay hands on people and they do not get miraculously healed. I cannot explain the whys and the why nots. I just know this, we're cursed in the body. And that curse will be fulfilled. But we're not cursed in the spirit. But there is physical healing. Some of you have been physically healed. Now you might say, well, Dr. So-and-so did it. I don't believe that. Okay? The revelation of what cellular and molecular and words I can't pronounce, we understand all that. But we get healed at times and we don't even know it. You know, we have things that happen in our body. We're healed every day from things, then we don't even know it. Because we don't, you know, it has not taken hold and it has not infected our body and run rampant through our body. But we have healing properties in our body. Do you ever stop and thank God? Thank God today that you have been healing me and I didn't even know it. Thank God today that you have done this in me. We also have emotional healing. If he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. In 1 John 1:9, we understand this. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The cleansing that takes place is not just a physical thing, but it's cleansing of spirit. Well, that brings me to the C. the conditions for effective prayer. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Now he throws an Old Testament character in here in verse 17. Elijah. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. Now, that's a mighty interesting passage. He's talking about prayer, he's teaching about prayer, and all of a sudden he throws Elijah in as an example of prayer. Now let's go back to 1 Kings 18, you don't have to turn there. There was Ahab, and there was Elijah. Ahab was a king, and he had started to dabble in other gods. Still had Jehovah over here, but had Baal and a couple other gods over there. And he had prophets that would promote each of these other gods. And of course, they got into this whole deal about, you know, Baal's stronger than Yahweh, and they go up on a Mount Carmel, and they have a time where you know, the Elijah lays down a challenge. You know, the fire comes down. You know, you pray to Baal. They prayed to Baal to light the sacrifice. He never lit the sacrifice. Then he got and he said, you know, water the altar and put water around the altar, and I'll pray to God. And then the fire came down, and the fire lit the sacrifice and lit the prophets of Baal as well. You remember that story? Well, so it says here something about Elijah, and it's just an amazing thing that it says. In verse 17, it says, Elijah prayed, but how did he pray? He prayed earnestly. Now, that word demands a great deal of study. We talk about, in our day, we talk about surrendering, but we don't talk about full surrender. We might talk about commitment, but not full commitment. Well, the word earnest is a word that means totally, completely. It's all the way. It's like Jesus prayed when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane when he had sweat drops of blood. You may not get to that point, but it's earnestly praying. I mean, I'm serious about this, God. I am really serious about this. I'm praying. I'm beating on the doors of heaven. Sometimes I wonder if God does not look at us and he hears our prayers. You know, really that serious about that. You kind of pray as adjunct instead of that is the central thing we're going to be about. We're going to have a house of prayer, and I'm going to have an attitude of prayer, and I'm going to pray earnestly over these issues and these things that are concerns in my life, and these things that are even not concerns in my life. I was reading about a church, and they were having a time of prayer over a building situation, and one of the people, they were in a meeting, and one of the guys just got up, and he said, I just need to go to the altar and pray, you know, and he prayed, and he said, the Lord tells me we should wait before we accept or take on this project, and he said that one of the colleagues went over and put his arm around him and said, you know, I've been praying. And I said, the Lord wants to talk to you again. And so we know prayer changes minds. But you know, prayer also, in one instance in Scripture, changed the mind of God. People want to be destroyed, and they prayed and said, God changed his mind and the people will not be destroyed. I think of prayer like this. Sometimes we think of God as the righteous judge, and we should. But once we get past the righteous judge, and we are forgiven of our sins, and we are in the kingdom of God, we now have a parental child relationship with the Lord. You know, and a parental child relationship is different from the defendant and the judge. We're now pardoned, but now we have God the Father. And God the Father wants the best for us. And He wants us to be whole and complete as His children. And sometimes we sin. We go against the parental relationship. And God does not love us. He does not put our duds out by the road. He simply wants us to confess that so that we might be trained in righteousness. We might start to do and continue to grow so that we'll be a full, complete child of God. There are many common fears that we have in life, but we see this. He did a few things. He earnestly prayed. Now, I love earnestly prayed. It means he really, really prayed. A.W. Tozer, when he was in Chicago, it said they would find him at times on the beach of Lake Michigan, laying down straight, you know, prostrate, just on the beach, praying for Chicago, because he cared for Chicago. And you can see decades later the effects of that great ministry of A.W. Tozer. We can see in Scripture, I think somebody said this morning, Benjamin, did you hear Jensen Franklin talk about the 100 years? He said, you know, you pray and you fast for your kids today and this generation, and it can have effect for hundreds of years down the line because of what you pray for today. See, it's not just about praying for us to have an easy time. I'm praying for the posterity of my family. I'm praying for the posterity of the church. I want the gospel message to be carried forth. I earnestly want this more than life itself. Elijah worked at his prayer. Notice how he prays. If you go to 1 Kings 18, you don't have to go there. But let me tell you the posture Elijah chose. I'm not telling you to choose this posture. I'm not saying posture matters. Posture of the heart definitely matters. Elijah sat down with his head between his knees and started to pray. Now, have you ever sat down with your heads between your knees? Now, most of you are probably saying, yes, 40 years ago. It's not even easy to do. But he sat down humbly before God. God, I will contort myself to be as low as possible because I have no power in myself. It is all because of you, and I bring my petitions to you. So much of the time we give a nod and a nod only to God. A.W. Tozer, Elijah, others understood that the posture of body really says something about the posture of their spirit as well. Spurgeon said this, "Prayer pulls the rope down below and a great bell rings above the ears of God. Some scarcely stir the bell for they pray with just in a langful way. Others only occasionally jerk at the rope. But he who commandeers with heaven is the man who grasps the rope boldly and pulls continually with all his might." Now, it's not like agitating God, but it is, "Lord, I'm beating on the doors of heaven." Do you pray for people like that? Do you pray for your family like that? Do you pray for our church like that? Even our nation like that? Second thing, he prayed a specific prayer. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, according to James, and it did not rain for 3.5 years. Now, I have prayed earnestly for things before. And I have, when the Lord answers as I have been praying, it is an amazing thing to see happen. And it's like I have to go through the fiery trial sometimes before God answers the prayer. He does not always answer prayers quickly. He sometimes wants to take us and mold us and shape us before He answers prayer. And sometimes I pray and God shows me, He said, you know, you're asking for the wrong thing, you're praying in the wrong way, and He molds my prayer to something else. Dr. Helen Rosevier was a missionary to Zaire. And she told about a mother who died giving birth to a premature baby on the mission one day. There was no incubator, so they tried to keep the baby alive with a defective hot water bottle. You can imagine this. And the children were asked to pray for the baby, and one girl prayed. And when you ask kids to pray, they understand how to pray. And by the way, are we the children of the Lord? Do we have childlike faith? But anyway, this is what the girl prayed. "Dear God, please send a hot water bottle today. Tomorrow will be too late, because the baby will be dead. And dear Lord, send a doll for the sister so she won't feel so lonely." That afternoon, a large package arrived from England. The children watched eagerly as they opened it. Much to their surprise, under some clothing was a hot water bottle. Immediately, the girl who had prayed so earnestly started to dig deeper, exclaiming, "If God sent that, I'm sure He also sent a doll." And she was right. The Heavenly Father knew in advance of the prayer what needed to happen. The package was packaged up days, if not weeks, in advance. God knows what you're going to pray about tomorrow, and He's already packaging up the answer. Do you know that? This is a miracle-working God we have. And God has gone before us. And when trouble is at the door, He's sitting there waiting. "I've been waiting on you to get here. I already have a plan in mind." You know, we ought to take a moment and just praise God for that.
Amen.
Praise God. that He cares for us. He cares for us in advance. Number three, there is the believing in prayer. I believe, you know. We look at our size. Howard Hendricks says this, the size of your God will determine the size of everything in your theology and everything in your Christian experience. And that's so true. My God is a big God. He's the creator of the universe, and He can withstand anything I throw at Him. And I praise Him for that. When Elijah and Ahab were there and the false gods were talking about the false god, Elijah climbed to the top of Mount Carmel. He bent down to the ground with his face between his knees, and he prayed in spite of the visible evidence that was all around him that nothing would happen. And he prayed and he believed in a big God, and a big God came through in a big way. God will do that in miraculous ways if we will just believe. There have been times where I can just recount various times in my life where I prayed and I said, God, I'm just going to believe. And just like that little girl, there was a doll in the box. I said, man, you're a big God. Number four here, there's prayer that understands God's will. And we do pray like that. James 5 verses 6 through 8 says, when a person prays, he must believe and not doubt. Believe and not doubt. Because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. I will tell you this. If we don't get the believe part, we're going to be miserable prayer warriors. And I don't mean miserable in that we don't do it. We're going to find ourselves in misery. Because when you start to believe, I believe God. When you believe God, you start to leave everything else behind. I cut off all escape routes because I believe God. Bill Bright had a vision for college kids in the United States of America. Vonette Bright died in the past couple of weeks. I don't know. I had the great privilege of being in a prayer circle with her one time years ago when we were praying for Birmingham. But Bill Bright believed God, and he would go and he would do prayer walks and prayer marches. I remember talking about being when he moved to Los Angeles. He said it was a very expensive piece of real estate. He said this would be a prime spot to put the Campus Crusade headquarters. But man, it was multi-$1 million in Los Angeles. Who's going to buy? You know, see, he went out there and he kept marching around every day. He'd pray for it. And, you know, finally, you know, they got word, the owner won't say, why are you? He said, because you're going to give this to us. That's why I'm praying. We're not giving you anything, you know. Long and short, the man gave him the property. And when God lays something at your feet and he starts to hone that vision and you pray, you start to believe what God says. And when you believe what God says, it takes you to a place that you never thought possible. When a person believes and not doubts, when you doubt, you're like being on the sea and you're tossed to and fro. God, I'm praying, but I kind of believe and I kind of don't. I kind of think maybe, yeah. But you know, logic tells me not. You got to believe and you got to go all in with God. The last thing under this category. Prayer upholds God. The prayer that upholds God's honor. When we pray, we uphold the honor of the Lord. In 1 Kings 18, Elijah prayed on Mount Carmel. He said, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, that I am your servant, and I have done all these things at your command. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you are turning their heads back to them again. Notice the focus of Elijah's prayer was, God, it's all about you and not about me. Because it is tempting to say how great Elijah was, but Elijah was just a prayer warrior. It was the God, the big God, who came through for Elijah. And that tells me we need to have a reliance on God. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, your sins are forgiven. We need to give honor and glory to God in our prayers. We need to uphold his name. We need to have repentance of sins. And know this as we leave, that God cares about you. I want you to take this passage and I want you to read it again today. Read it again and again. I want you to go to passages in the Scripture that are they're healing passages. Whether it's spiritually, mentally, emotionally, or physically. Go in there and talk about the healings. By His stripes we are healed. You know, if God is for us, who can be against us? I will never leave you or forsake you. And go through those promises and say, Lord, I want to trust in you completely and know that God cares about your needs. Emotionally, in verse 13, we see that he cares about our needs. In verses 14 and 15, physically, he cares about our needs. Verse 16, spiritually, he cares about your needs. God cares about you. And if you want to have the Lord's touch on your life, walk with God daily in prayer. That's my encouragement to you. Take this passage as just a one more encouragement to walk with God daily in prayer. Don't try to figure life out on your own. You can't Google life. You find life in knowing Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, help us as we confess our faults, as we confess our sins, our inadequacies, our fears, the things that concern us. Lord, we are feeble folk. You know our frame. You know from where we came. You know that we are but dust. But Lord, we want to be touched by you. We want to have the temple be a place of honor for you to live in the presence of your Holy Spirit. We want you to come and live in us. And we want to walk with you in the cool of the evening, in the hot of the day. We want to walk with you in times of trouble. We want to walk with you on the times we're at the mountain peak as well. Lord, we want to be men and women of prayer. Help us to be a household of prayer. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.